Well, one of my early childhood memories is of long trips in the back of a car. We lived in West Texas. I grew up in Midland, and so it took 5 hours to get anywhere. And there were no cell phones when I grew up. There were no screens in cars. And so that meant for me a lot of staring out the window and listening to what my parents were listening to on the radio. There was a broadcast journalist named Paul Harvey, whose voice I remember. You remember him? Yeah. He had a few catchphrases, and one was, "And now you know the rest of the story." That's it. You know him too. Well, that's where we are after Easter. The gospel stories after the resurrection. These are the rest of the story. What happens with the disciples after the resurrection is a bit of a mess. They go back to doing what they were doing before they ever met Jesus. They return to their homes, and Peter has this bright idea to go fishing. Scripture tells us that they're afraid. They fear that the authorities will come for them, and so they lock their doors, and they go and hide behind those locked doors. They're obstinate. Thomas says, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and I put my hand into the wound on his side, I will not believe." The disciples, they scatter, and they struggle. And yet, everywhere they run to, everywhere they hide, the resurrected Christ shows up and provides for them what they need in powerful ways. Our passage for today is a scene between the resurrected Jesus and Peter. And I see two priorities in this passage, and then a handful of fun theological distractions, like the breakfast of bread and fish that they just finished eating. That's Jesus's go-to meal for a crowd, bread and fish. There's sheep and shepherds in this passage. Jesus in the Gospel of John has said, "I am the good shepherd." There are belts and tunics. That's just an everyday wardrobe necessity. And different words for love in the Greek language. But here's what to focus in on. Here's what tethers it all. Two things. Redemption and love. Redemption and love. Redemption is worth thinking about. I suspect that we don't think about it much because it makes us feel a little bad, a little guilty. Too often, redemption has been simplified and glossed over by pointing to the cross and saying, "Jesus paid it all for you, for your guilt. This cross means that you, terrible as you are redeemed." And that's what we say about redemption. But you see, none of us are defined by the worst of who we are or by the worst things that we've done. The beauty of redemption then gets concealed by the guilt. It gets covered up by the guilt that is emphasized by what I would say are lazy Bible teachers. Philosopher Dallas Willard wrote, "There is more to life than guilt. Once you've been forgiven, you still have to live." Jesus is about the redemption of actual life from actual sin. It is by entering into his life that we are delivered. The amazing thing to me about redemption is that the possibilities are endless. Endless. Because of the Savior that we have and the path of the cross, nothing is out of reach of our Savior. Nothing falls too far away from the path. Anything, anyone, any situation can be retrieved and made new, made beautiful. Redemption, I think, is best defined as the rescue from alienation, a retrieval from alienation, and it happens all the time. In the light of Easter, in the light of our Savior, anything, any relationship, any situation can be retrieved from alienation. There's a great story told of jazz musician Wynton Marsalis. About 20 years ago, he was performing at the Village Vanguard in New York City, in Greenwich. And the place was packed with people. The club was packed. He and his trumpet were being showcased with the ballad, "I Don't Stand a Ghost of a Chance with You." "I Don't Stand a Ghost of a Chance with You" is a melancholic song. It seems to have murmurs and sighs just built right into it. As he was approaching the end of the song, Marsalis played the final phrase, the title statement, in declarative tones, allowing each note to linger a little longer. The room was silent until, at the most dramatic point, someone's cell phone went off. It blared a rapid sing-song melody in electronic beeps. People moved around uncomfortably. They laughed. They picked up their drinks. It was as if the whole performance unraveled in that moment. But Marsalis did an interesting thing. He didn't leave the stage. He didn't rage at the audience. Instead, he paused for a beat, motionless, with his eyebrows raised. The cell phone offender scooted off into the hall. Still frozen at the microphone, Marsalis replayed the cell phone melody note for note. Then he repeated it, and he began improvising variations of the cell phone tune. In a few moments, he had resolved the improvisation, which had changed keys once or twice, and he ended up exactly where he left off. The ovation was tremendous. That is redemption. That's what redemption is. A disaster turned into a triumph. In my experience, in my life, I've been a disaster. I've had relationships that were disastrous. And I've landed in circumstances that were a disaster. All of it within God's reach for redemption, to be incorporated into something new and beautiful. It always takes my breath away, redemption. When the risen Christ and Peter have a conversation in John chapter 21, it's as if the Savior is reaching back into the past and retrieving those things that could alienate the disciple Peter. He starts with a grand sweep at Peter's identity, the whole of their time together, and Peter's discipleship by repeating the words that Jesus spoke to Peter when they first met. "You are Simon, son of John." It's the first thing that Jesus said to Peter. He then asks, "Do you love me more than these?" New Testament scholar Gail O'Day says that this is a reference back to chapter 13 of John's Gospel, where Jesus and Peter have a conversation at what you and I refer to as the Last Supper. And Peter boasts to Jesus, "I love you more than these other disciples. I will lay down my life for you." I love the thought that God has a good sense of humor and that God would ask Peter with a clever smile, "Do you love me more than these?" Not that anyone cares other than you, Peter. Jesus then asks the question, "Do you love me?" two more times. So it's a total of three times. Because during the disastrous circumstances of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus, Peter denied knowing Jesus and being a disciple three times. Those three questions, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Jesus follows with an invitation, a reminder to Peter of his acceptance. "You belong with me," Jesus tells Peter. These aren't difficult questions that Jesus asks Peter. Peter doesn't have to puzzle over them or make a commitment to do better or be better. I want to invite you right now to think of someone that you love. Think of someone that you love without question. Call that person to mind. Someone that you would say to me, "Dinah, you know that I love them. It's a no-brainer." When you think of this person, do you have to try really hard to love them? Is there a lot of effort on your part that goes into loving them? Is it an achievement, your love for them? No, that's not the way love works. Love isn't an achievement. Love is a receiving of a gift of relationship, of time, of wisdom, of laughter. Jesus isn't pushing Peter to try harder or to do better. He's not saying, "Oh, Peter, you say you love me? Well, prove it. Feed those nasty old sheep." That's not what Jesus is saying. This is an invitation to truly live. Jesus says to Peter, "I know that you love me. I know that. And now you can follow me all the way. It's your heart's desire." We claim John Wesley as the founder of the United Methodist Church. Wesley was an Anglican priest. He was born and raised as a Christian in a Christian household in England. When he was almost 35 years old, he had a spiritual experience that he wrote about, and many people refer to it as the Aldersgate experience because it happened on Aldersgate Street in London. The date was May the 24th, 1738. John Wesley was in a study on the book of Romans, the New Testament letter, and one person in the study described the change that God works in the heart through faith. And Wesley wrote in his journal on May the 24th, 1738, "On this night, he felt his heart strangely warmed. He finally did trust in Christ, and Christ alone." I've heard this moment wisely described as the moment that Wesley accepted his acceptance. I love that, accepted his acceptance. That's a great description of spiritual love. My Southern Baptist grandmother would probably have called it being born again. And Father Richard Rohr might call it falling upward into the life of Christian maturity. I have two questions for you this morning. The first is, do you accept your acceptance? And the second is, where would you like to witness redemption? Would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Eternal God, the possibilities are endless. The disasters that can be retrieved and the beauty that you can bring about. Work among us and in us that we may know what it's like for all things to be made new. We ask this in the name of the one we follow, Jesus the Christ. Amen.